Well, welcome again to our studies on the Restoration Era, the times when Israel, and particularly Judah, were being brought back from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, their city, the city of God, the holy city. And in this time period, we're looking at Zerubbabel, the governor, who is commissioned by the king to rebuild the temple, and also Joshua the high priest, and also indeed two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. We're looking at the book of Zechariah, and we shall see as we continue in these studies the awesome prophecies that are indeed given in this book, not only concerning the restoration of the children of Israel from Babylon to Jerusalem, but the purposes of God for Jerusalem in our days, and also beyond. So Zechariah is a very important book, and I'd encourage you to read it and to study it. Well, we are now approaching chapter 4 of the book of Zechariah. And there are some very wonderful truths, spiritual truths, that are important for our days as leaders or as members of the congregation to understand how God's purposes for our lives are to be fulfilled. Now then, Zechariah is a prophet, and Zechariah has been sent to encourage the governor, Zerubbabel. And so some of these prophecies are directed to the leader, Zerubbabel. And if we are leaders in congregations, if we're pastors, if we're elders, or even in our own families, you know, we are responsible for our families, and God has maybe given us promises and so forth. We are going to receive instruction now concerning how the promises of God are fulfilled. And so chapter 4 opens with promises directed to Zerubbabel, the governor. And I'd like to look at some of these because they're very important indeed for our days. And I want to look particularly at verse 6 to start with. And here the angel is speaking to Zechariah, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." And so Zechariah is prophesying under the auspices of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And here is the message. "And it is not by might nor by power." Now, this is very important because, you see, we have a promise from God, whatever that promise is. And we think, well, we've got to achieve that promise by our own strength. And so here he's saying, first of all, you know, it is not by might. In other words, it's not by the numbers, the numerical numbers, that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. In fact, the Jews that fulfilled the promises of rebuilding the temple were very few in number compared with the might of the Persian Empire. And as you remember from last week, we said that there was opposition from the people around, who hired counselors, went to Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire, and hired lawyers, and we all know what lawyers are like, counselors, and they petitioned the king, new king, and result was the orders would come to stop the building. Now then, here we have the situation. The prophets are saying it's time to rebuild. You see, God wants that temple rebuilt. The Persian Empire was opposing. And God wanted Zerubbabel to know that the continuation of the building did not depend on having numerical strength, nor was it by the power of their might or their persuasion that it was going to be accomplished. No, not by might or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, as King Solomon had said many years before, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so they sent people from Jerusalem, pointing out that Cyrus, the first king of Persia, had given orders to build the temple. Darius, a new king, in his second year, gave orders to search out whether this be so. And they found in government archives, yes, the ordinance of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And so the new king, his heart in the hand of the Lord, then gives a favorable response and gives the order to rebuild. I tell you this, the governments of this world are in the hand of the Lord. Darius was not a believer. Darius was not a Jew. Darius was indeed a heathen. And yet, God can cause his heart to be changed, and God can turn it with us whoever he will. Perhaps you're in a situation where someone over you is not a believer, and someone over you is causing you trouble and difficulty, or you've got applications to the government for this or that. Well, remember this, that above the governments of this world is the throne of God. And the psalmist said this, God reigns over the heathen. I've had experience like that, where I needed a visa to enter into communist lands. This is many years ago when communism reigned. And I found, for example, in the government of Yugoslavia at that time, when it was communist and United country, Yugo means one, Slavia means a Slavic, one Slavic nation, now it's broken into many. But, you know, they were opposing me getting a visa to go to that country, and God wanted me to go to that country and preach to the underground church there. Well, they refused my visa, and I said to God, what am I going to do? And he gave me a vision as I left the embassy of Yugoslavia in Switzerland. I was in Switzerland that time. And I saw the throne of God above the dark cloud of communism that reigned over Yugoslavia at that time. And the Lord said, you ask me. Well, I said, Lord, give me my visa. He said, well, get on the train. I went to another town in Switzerland where I was preaching that night, and I got there early afternoon, and the Lord said, now just go to the consulate of Yugoslavia. I said, well, Lord, they'll be closed. He said, who is leading you? Well, I obeyed the Lord. True enough, the consulate was closed, but the Lord said, I want you to walk towards the door of that consulate. I did so, and as I did so, the door opened, somebody came out, and the Lord said, walk in. I walked in. They said, what are you doing? I think they were speaking in German, if I remember correctly. And I responded, and the Lord said, just ask for your visa. and a lady came who was a consul general there, and she said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want my visa." She said, "We've had orders that all visas are to be declined at the moment from Belgrade, the capital of Yugoslavia." Lord said, "Just ask for your visa." I said, "Please, may I have a visa?" And she said, "I don't know what I'm doing." But she picked up a visa, which is a stamp, stamped it in my passport, signed it. She said, "There you are." And she said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." She said, "You're the last ones we want in our country." I said, "I will not harm your country, but I want to go there." And she gave me that visa. And here she was, disobeying, in actuality, the orders of her own government. But you see, she was in the hand of the king, and I got what I wanted. And so, you see, this is what God wanted to emphasize to Zerubbabel, and emphasize to us, of course. "That is not by power or might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And praise God, it was by his spirit that I got my visa to enter that communist country many years ago. Well, it continues, because the Lord now wants to give a further and deeper revelation as to how he works, And so, there's a vision given of a candlestick and two olive trees standing on the right and on the left of this candlestick, and holy oil is passing through. And the angel said to Zechariah, "Well, what do you see?" He said, "Well, I see a candlestick, which is speaking of the seven spirits of the Lord, and these two olive trees." And an olive tree, you know, speaks of a Christian. You know, olive speaks of peace. Olive speaks of the anointed. Christians, you know, Christ means the anointed one. And you know, we're called Christians, first in Antioch. And why were they called Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ? Because people recognized that they were the anointed of the Lord. Are you an anointed of the Lord? Is his spirit flowing through you? Is his spirit in you? Is his spirit over you? Well, so Zechariah saw this candlestick with these two trees. And so, you know, he asked the angel of the Lord, "Well, what are these, my Lord?" And the angel said, "Do you not know?" And he said, "No, I don't." He said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Who are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth? Well, you have to flow through the whole of Scripture. And it's interesting. You know, Elijah said, "I stand before the Lord." Moses, likewise, he entered in and stood before the presence of the Lord. And for confirmation, we have in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, Jesus came up with three of his disciples. The other nine he left at the bottom of the mountain. And he went up with Peter, James, and John. And as they came to the top of the mountain, then Jesus was transfigured before them. And there was the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And we want to remember that we are to hear what Jesus is speaking to us, either through his word or into our heart. And we're to obey, for we live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Well, two other people were there. Moses and Elijah. And they communed with the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his crucifixion. And so this vision, you see, that Zechariah had of the two anointed ones was in actuality Moses and Elijah. And what great role models they are. Moses is the meekest man that ever lived. And he entered within the veil into the Holy of Holies with God and communed with God. He received the law of God. And those Ten Commandments that Moses received are to be written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And then Elijah. What do we know from Elijah? Well, the epistle of James tells us this, that Elijah was a man of like passions as ourselves. But when he prayed, the heavens were shut. When he prayed, the heavens were open. And we are encouraged, you see, to look upon Moses and Elijah. Elijah, that fervent man of prayer, had like passions as ourselves, but nonetheless he prayed. And so James continues, you know, by saying, look, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so those are the lessons that we can learn from chapter 4, that it is not by power or might that God's purposes for our lives shall be fulfilled, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And God holds the kingdoms of this world in his hand. And indeed, in a very real sense, he can indeed cause the governments of this world to decree righteous acts when it's his will, so that his purposes for our lives will be fulfilled. He can extend, you know, right down to the very place where you're living. Perhaps you have difficulties with your landlord, or perhaps you have difficulties with your boss at work. And you pray. And as you pray, you know, God's hand will move and change the heart of your boss or your landlord or neighbor or whoever's causing you difficulty. God can change that as you pray. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it is by his spirit that God works. Well, we have those glorious role models in chapter 4. And so be very encouraged that it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And what did the prophetic word to Zerubbabel terminate with? It was this. Look, Zerubbabel has indeed laid the foundation of that temple, and his hands shall finish it. And what God gives us to do, we begin. We might have obstacles, but all by his spirit, he will cause us to finish the work that he has given us to do. And you see, he said, look, Zerubbabel has laid the cornerstone. And yet, he said, in spite of all this opposition and the opposition from the Persian Empire, God said this, look, Zerubbabel not only laid the cornerstone, but he is going to lay the headstone, the last stone of the building. You know, the name of the Lord in the book of Revelation is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And those were the first and last letters on the Greek alphabet at that time. Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. And what God was saying, look, I'm the author and finisher. I'm the author and the finisher. I begin, I finish. What I begin, I finish. And you see, this is what he was in actuality promising Zerubbabel, that he was going to be the Alpha and Omega. And what God had caused him to start, he would finish. Oh, praise the Lord. Let us be encouraged. What God tells us to begin, we will finish. And so, you know, the work that Zerubbabel had been given, God said, in spite of all this opposition, you're going to finish that work, Zerubbabel. And, of course, we know from the book of Ezra that indeed Zerubbabel did finish the work, and they finished the temple, the restoration temple, the temple of Ezra. Well, we move on in the book of Zechariah, and we're in chapter 5 now. And in chapter 5, there are two visions given. And essentially, these visions, the first one is a roll. And that roll has curses written upon it. And the purport of this vision is this, that God wants Zechariah, and he wants us to know, that those curses go into the houses of those who are thieves, those who are thieves. You know, it says, if we don't strive lawfully, we shall not be crowned. And yet, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, that he'd finished his course, he had lived righteously, and he said, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me. And for everybody who loves his appearance, loves the Lord's appearance. But if we have not strived lawfully, if we have not done things that are right, if we have stolen, you know, instead of a crown of righteousness, instead of glory awaiting us, there will be, instead of light, darkness. And this roll, full of curses, will come upon those that steal. You know, I often wonder, you know, those who spend their life in sin, who spend their life in deceit, lying and stealing, do they realize that even in this life they will not prosper? For God said, this role, as it were, this Spirit of the Lord will break down their houses and destroy all that they have gotten. We must realize the righteous are blessed. And if the righteous are blessed, King Solomon said, in this life, the righteous are rewarded. He said, how much more the wicked? The wicked. Oh, the wicked do not get away with it. Seemingly, for the moment, oh no. And then you say, well, how do they die? Well, it says, the man who is held in honor but hath no understanding is like a beast. He's like a sheep laid in the grave. Oh no. I tell you this, that the end of life, and even during this life, you know, those that steal are not blessed, but they suffered miserably. And then there is one other vision in chapter 5 that's given, and this concerns a woman. And we are told that this woman speaks of wickedness. Now, in the Word of God, a woman is a type of the church or the false church, of righteousness or wickedness. Two women flow through the Word of God from Genesis right until the book of Revelation. And here in chapter 5, he sees a woman. And this woman is placed in a vessel and lid is put over it. And two other women take her and fly her off to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. And we are going to see in the last days, as we've seen historically, that Babylon, from the time of its inception, has indeed been a symbol of wickedness. And we must take note of this prophecy, that wickedness was flown back into the land of Shinar, and there it was settled. There it was established. That land of Shinar is modern-day Iraq, Babylon. And we are going to see, according to the book of Revelation, that Babylon will again arise in these last days. You know, Saddam Hussein sought to rebuild it, but he was blocked from completing it. But the Antichrist will indeed inhabit Babylon, and in the last days Babylon will be a glorious city, but the end of it will be judgment. And so here, foreseeing this, Zechariah is given this vision. Well, I just leave those thoughts with you, and I want to just emphasize that in chapter 6 there is a further vision of a temple, and it's a temple that will be rebuilt when the Lord Jesus comes. And this is what he said. You see, what I want to emphasize is Zechariah gives us hope of things that are yet to come, and there'll be a glorious temple built in the time of the Lord's reign upon earth. God's purpose will be fulfilled. And one other thing, that temple also is a type of the church, and the church in the last days will come to spotless purity and will come to a glorious anointing. So have faith, be encouraged. The best is yet to come for the church, for the church shall be that glorious temple inhabited by the power and glory of God in these last days, and shall shine forth as a glorious light in the darkness that will encompass this world. Go to church, study the Bible, be not a biblical illiterate. God bless you. Amen.